Morning. I was I'm a little loud probably because I'm almost whispering. I was taken back a few years ago, and I remember going to Tenneke Springs for a service. And the statement that I made is, I've got a word from God for you this morning. And I was sitting there, and I'm looking back on it. I don't know if you ever visualize what a room looks like when you're part of what's in the room. And I think I was smiling. And it was a story of part of the story of King Josiah, young King Josiah. And he had figured out that there was a lot of wrong because they rediscovered scriptures. And it all comes down to finding that there are idols that had to be torn down. And he went across the land having all these idols torn down. And an idol is anything that separates you from fellowship with God. And I'm sitting there going, I'm about to tell these people something really hard, and I'm smiling. Like, woohoo, police officer, you have the right to remain silent. Boy, if somebody says that to you, you should think about it because they mean that with their whole heart. You should think about what you're about to spill, you know? So it's a very interesting construct. And I'll tell you, the message went well, and there was, what was that R word again? Repentance. And that's always a good thing. Well, this is part two of last week, which you probably didn't know Eric Wolf. I'm telling you all his first name now. It's a story about Eric Wolf. And Eric Wolf had been involved in some pretty rugged sin and was back in the woods on Kosciuszko Island, living by himself, just to catch you all up. In a small camper trailer that really just had like a mattress on a bed frame that he built, a 55-gallon drum converted to a wood stove, and his chair, a kind of a nice, easy chair. Well, not nice. And everything was, what's a good term? Filthy. I know because went out and visited him there. And he was living by what he could hunt, which means sluicing. He'd sneak up on a little pond and sluice the ducks and run out and grab the dead bodies and bring them in. And didn't have a lot to live on. And I'd come and talk to him about that repentance thing again. And he's just, I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready. And I love him to this day. And I said, when you are, get to a Marine radio. And for those of us that have been around a while, we might remember Marine radios. And you know, if I was out at, I had the only canoe that, as far as we could tell, in Southeast Alaska that was licensed for a Marine radio, which meant I was legit, but I carried the portable with me. And I can remember standing in a lot of places off of Prince of Wales Island and surrounding areas going, Rats Mountain, Rats Mountain, this is the Glory Rider WSD 7657. And then you'd hear that raspy, Rats Mountain, go ahead, Glory Rider. And then they'd connect you and make your phone call. So he had the capacity to reach out to other people that had Marine radios, but he lived in the middle of nowhere. Somebody went out and killed his dog for him. Dogs are a lot of fellowship. Speaks from a couple that have Oscar the Wonder Beagle. And I told you all that he was at the end of his rope, and he was about to suicide. He was sitting on his bed. He'd loaded his bolt action 270, had it under his chin, thumb on the trigger, and God said, and I love it. I love it when we talk and we go through the Bible and in those scriptures we go, and God said, well, that's a dramatic moment because when God says, it's a big deal. Every time that God speaks to your heart, it's a big deal. So he was there and he's in this position, and God said, turn on your radio. Really, that sounds really spiritual, right? And remember, I told you that he set the rifle down and he reached up and turned his portable radio on, and the only station he could get was KRSA out of Petersburg, which was Christian Radio Southeast Alaska. And Charles Stanley said, well, you've sinned. Now what? Today we'll study David and Bathsheba. And at that point, he's on the floor. And the rest of the message is preached, and he's repenting of it. And he gets up at the end of it, and he takes a small pack and puts the possessions in it that he must have, and abandoned everything else, and went to, not to Edna Bay, but this other small community, and borrowed a Marine radio and called, answered the phone. He told me, he said, "I'm ready. I'm right with God." And so I sent Rod Judy, Pacific Air, out, and Rod Judy picked him up. And when Rod Judy lands in Petersburg at the airport, he's, he amphib floats. He's looking at me as he's pulling up on the tarmac, and I'm looking at him, and he goes, "I think that meant that Eric stunk." And I will tell you, because I knew in a few minutes, Eric stunk. And so I picked him up, and I took him to Petersburg, to the First Baptist Petersburg, which we were members, took him downstairs, took him to the men's room, and I said, "Brother, I want you to go in here and take all of your clothes off, empty the clothes that you've got in your pack out, empty the pack out, put all of that in a pile, and get in the shower, and I want you to stay there till I get back." "Well, how long are you going to be gone?" "I'm going to take this to my house," our trailer that we lived in, "and Evie's going to wash your laundry and your backpack. And I'm going to go down to Trading Union, and I'm going to get you some underpants and t-shirts and socks, because I don't think those are salvageable. It, because filthy. And you can be filthy in your clothing, and you can be filthy in your heart." So anyway, we did that. Came when I got back, he was probably similar to a prune. He'd been in there a long time. But got him dressed, brought him over to the house, fed him, had it worked it out that he could stay in the library, which was a small room. It's got a roll-away bed in it. And we started from there. His life had started in New York as the adopted son of a wealthy family. He went sideways. He became addicted to heroin. He dealt heroin. He got in trouble with the law. He fled. He changed his name and ended up in Edna Bay, Alaska. What a place. I like Edna Bay. For those of you who don't know, Edna Bay was one of those places that everybody had running water, but that usually meant two buckets and fast feet. Dip it in and carry it back. Well, and that was Martin Mike, who became one of the harbor masters at Petersburg later on. Yeah, he actually found a little spot where there was a ground seep that turned out to be a spring, and he built a little reservoir up there, a cistern, and piped it down. So he really did have running water without fast feet. Unique place. But he'd gotten into sin in Edna Bay, and it didn't set well with everybody. So he was ostracized. And so he's out in the middle of nowhere, but now he's in town. And he's repented. He's repented before God in the degradation to which he was living. But the thing that happened is when he repented, his outside was still dirty, but his heart was pure and clean before God. That's what repentance does for you. And so we're going to continue in 1 John chapter 2. And starting in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 2, and again, New Living Translation. "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He's Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world." And we've talked before about that little fact. When Jesus was on the cross, it wasn't the beating, it wasn't the carrying of the cross, it wasn't being nailed to the cross. But his blood paid for all of the sin of all of mankind from the beginning to the days yet to be lived. And he paid for it in lump sum. He paid it in full. The word that he said literally means paid in full. So does that mean that everybody's saved and going to heaven? No. Does it mean that Christians can walk any way they want to? No. You're called to holiness. You're called to holiness. You're called to hitting the mark. And you remember last week we talked about Greg and his bow right out front here and hitting the mark. I aimed at one of the telephone poles, utility poles, and I let fly an arrow that I hadn't fired from that bow in several years. And I'm amazing of all amazement, I hit the target. Hit the target. Sin is when you miss the target. When you miss the target. And just because it's something that I think about, I've been in one shootout with a bear at night, and I came out of it alive and the bear didn't, so I feel good about it. But I'll tell you, the first several rounds did not, they hit their target, but they didn't hit where they needed to hit. I can tell you that if you've got a charging bear who's full of adrenaline and you put four rounds of slugs and four rounds of double-aught buck into the heart and lungs, the bear does not slow down. And that's after somebody else had fired a .458 Win Mag and eviscerated the bear. Literally, the bear was charging with everything below the diaphragm dumped out, and me pumping round after round after round into the heart and lungs. And we know this because the next morning, the Fish and Wildlife Protection officer that fired the first round, then his weapon malfunctioned, did the autopsy on the bear. And all of those double-aught buck and those four slugs were still contained in the heart and lungs. But the bear was still coming. Then when I changed the point of aim and blew out a vertebrae, a thoracic vertebrae, he dropped and then started dragging himself to us. Now, that was a dead bear charging. But he was dead. He just didn't know it yet. And he went into a muskeg hole. Since I'm in a culture that understands muskeg, I don't have to explain that as I would have to down south. But he went into the muskeg hole. He starts dragging himself up on the other side. And as he pulls himself up, he just goes. He couldn't come any farther. And the Fish and Wildlife Protection officer, now wildlife trooper, I think they call him, looked at me and said, "You want to do it?" And I go, "Boom, your 357 beats my 9mm." And so he put one behind its ear. The bear's chin was 6 inches from my right toe. Learned a lot from that. You know, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That bear was dead but moving. That bear was dead but moving. That bear had the capacity to take lose in my lives. If it just would have lasted a little longer, it didn't. Didn't hit the mark at first. And what sin really means is I missed the mark. I missed the mark. You know, and I sit here and I'm looking at that wall and there's a spot. And I'm thankful it's there because it's important right now. That's hitting the mark. This is not. It's easy to have a perception of righteousness that's off the mark. And then that's sin. And that's just the way it is. Now, last week we also talked about 1 John 1, 9, but if we confess our sins to Him, Jesus, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And it goes on and says if in verse 10, if we claim that we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His word is has no place in our heart. You have to choose to regard our Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. You have to choose, as it pertains to Jesus, hit the mark every time. And when it says trust in the Lord with all your heart, that means you choose to prefer what God says over what you say. You have to choose to prefer what God says over what you may want or not want. And Joanna, again, I'm picking on you. And you used the C word today in Sunday school. It's called calculus. You know, there's two kinds of physics in the world. There's algebraic physics, and there's calculus-based physics. And boy, are they different. And I speak neither. But I have enough understanding to understand that from the outside looking at it, algebra, shockingly, makes sense. Calculus really makes more sense, at least to Einstein, but it makes more sense, but it's nonlinear. It almost feels like it's asymmetric. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart is whether you understand what he says or not, you agree with him, and to agree means to walk in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. You don't get to pick and choose. What God says, you have to choose to want. And we talk about, what's that, that L word? Oh yeah, love. Love is not an emotion. It's a choice. It's a choice. You have to choose to love. Now, is there ever a feelings to go with it? Absolutely. A submitted heart walks in love. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. So we could say, yeah, I love him, but we have to choose to do what he says. Now, this goes on, chapter 2, verse 3. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That means to be conformed to his image, to walk as he walks. That is how we know we're living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Is that easy? No. If it were easy, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. And we're going to live our lives the way he does, which means you crucify yourself daily. You die daily. You choose God's path for you. You choose what he wants for you. You choose to walk as he walked. This is a tough word. And then it goes on and says, dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it's an old one. You've had it from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before, yet it's also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it, for the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims, I am living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living in and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. And I will tell you that my friend, Eric Wolf, was blinded by the darkness. And it was manifest just by looking at him that it's like he was the kind of person that you'd want to go, yeah, I love you, brother, stay back. But God didn't call us to stay back. God calls us to engage. But if you looked at Eric, it could not change until he came to Jesus. Now, he was a Christian, but he had to come and repent. Do you all know where Mount Edgecombe is? Okay, nice volcano. Though I was pretty excited when I heard the story about the Dirty Dozen that set the tires on fire on April 1st, early in the morning before sunrise. And when people woke up and got outside, they could see Mount Edgecombe smoking. Yeah, my initial boss in Sitka was Willis Osbacher, who was the manager of the U.S. Geological Survey office. And they called and said, Willis, the volcano, it's going to erupt. And he whips around in his chair, which I've seen him do many times, and he looks at the seismograph and he goes, it's a joke. No activity. That's as straightforward as he was. But if you go to the east side of that island and you get out with your backpack on and you cross over, it's about 12 miles across. You go up and you go down and you're coming down into Iris Meadows. And there's an area that's covered where just it's like a tunnel through willow trees. And there's a ditch, a deep ditch on both sides. And I can remember one time hiking that trail. Two things happened on that day before I got to the trail and I was coming down through Iris Meadows. I hear this roaring sound and a flight of A-10 Warthogs were doing a little training mission flying NAP of the Earth. And boy, did it feel like they were NAP of the Earth. Enough that I and my backpack were on my face on the dirt as they flew over. They weren't that low. It just felt that way. I was wrong in my interpretation because they were really much further than my 6 feet off the ground. But I got back up, and then I'm walking along, and I'm a shotgun guy. I've got my 12 gauge, my Remington 870, and I've got it down because I know there's a lot of brown bear on that island. And I'm walking along in the tunnel, and this is a single lane logging road that hasn't been used in years, but it's the trail now. And again, it's covered like this tunnel, and the ditches are just covered with brush. You can't see, but you can hear bear running in them. And so I'm in this position. I can't do this. I can't do this because they could come here, here, worse yet, here and here. And they usually come from the rear quarter. So I'm listening intently. And if the sound comes here, I know that I've got to move and engage. But I get through there, and not one bear came out of the ditches. And honestly, I was very relieved. Then there's a little Forest Service cabin. I spent several days. But I always had the anticipation of what it was going to be to walk back through that tunnel of trees. Made it through, made it back over, got picked up, and went back to normal life. If you go off the trail and you go down in the ditch, there's nothing good for you down in the ditch. The bears are not good for you. You should remember that. It's too close. And people ask, down south in particular, they're just thrilled with the idea of the bears. And they go, well, these brown bears, how fast do they run? And you can say 35 miles an hour, average top speed. You can say that, but that doesn't express it well enough. So if you do the math, that's 51.3 feet per second. Per second. That's a down south half of a building lot in 1 second. And if you go, ready, go, one. You better hope for 54 feet. That sounds funny to people, and they usually laugh, but it's not funny, and they know it in their heart. So we got two things here. One, you walk in repentance because God's called us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not, don't lean on yourself. You're not that smart. In all your ways, pursue Jesus. And he'll direct your path. This is it. You follow the Lord. You seek the Lord with all your heart. And then what he leads, that's where you walk. That's where you walk. And if you go, well, I don't know what to do. Well, what's the last thing God told you to do? And you walk in that. In Eric's case, he knew that his only hope was found in Jesus. He knew that he had to abandon everything. Well, he did have a small backpack, but in essence, abandon everything. Now, I'll tell you what happened. What happened to Eric Wolf? Well, at one point he said, you can still run warrant checks, can't you? And I go, I can. And he goes, I'm going to give you my real name and date of birth. He did. And he said, would you run me? And I go, yes, but you understand if it comes up, there's going to be a trooper coming out here. And he goes, I understand. I'll go with him. So I did it, and I reached back out to him the next time we're out there, and I said, there's nothing in the system that holds you accountable for anything. And he started crying. It may not have been there ever, but he thought it was, and he's carrying a burden that wasn't his to bear. The fact is that God talks to us as sheep about sheep, not as goats. And I'll tell you, I like goats and I don't like sheep. You go, what? Well, years ago, I was having some pretty bad back trouble. Turned out that it was hip, and then later back and back trouble, but amazing, it's been fixed. But I was trying to figure out how to backpack without a backpack. And I found this really cool lumbar pack with shoulder straps online. So I called the guy in Idaho, and he was kind of an old guy that loved his goats. And he didn't make this, but he started talking to me about, he said, my back's terrible and this pack helps, so I can carry a little bit, but not too much. And I go, yeah, that's my problem, but what do you do about overnight? And he goes, oh, let me tell you. And he makes packs for goats. And he said, I got five goats. And I go, how does this work? And he goes, well, when it's time to go, my goats and I walk a lot, and they love me and they follow me. And it's really cool. And I go, okay, how does it work? And he goes, oh, it's time to go. He said, I put the packs on the goats, and the goats are going to carry my wall tent and my cot and my mattress and my clothes and all of my equipment. All I have to carry is basic survival and my handgun and my bow. That's what I carry. And he said, and then we go along and we hike to where we're going to camp. And they trust me so much. He said, goats hate walking through water. And they really hate walking through running water. He said, but they love me enough that they'll follow me. So he said, I walk and they follow. And we get to where we're going to be. And the first thing I do is I unload the goats. Then I set up my camp, my tent, and all this. And I set up a tarp. And I take the sickle and I go out and I cut grass and I pile it under that tarp so they have a soft place to lay at night. I prepare the way for them. And he goes, and then I'll build a fire and then I'll cook dinner and I'll eat dinner. And he said, and then I'll go over and crawl under the goat tarp and all the goats will come in. He said, it's amazing that all five of my full-size goats can lay down around me with their heads in my lap and on my legs because they want to be close to me all the time. And I said, then, and he goes, well, and it was time to go to bed. I slip out from under them and they lay down. And then I go into my tent and tie the door closed and I go to bed. And he said, I get up in the morning and I do go to the bathroom, but I have a little jug. He said, puts that down and he goes, and then I get dressed and then I string my bow and then I knock an arrow. And we both had custom longbows. It's another thing. Longbowers like to be together. And he says, and I untie the flap of my tent, and I slide the bow through. And he said, and then I slip out. And as I slip out, I come to full draw because I know that my goats are going to be up and in this little meadow, and they're going to be grazing in that little meadow. And he said, and when they know that something's going on, because they'll glance up at the tent, and they'll glance up at the tent. And he said, and then they see me and they come out, and I come back. And he said, not one, they all see me shoot all the time. They're not the least bit concerned because they're not my target. And he said, there'll always be deer that come down to fellowship with the goats. And he said, the goats will just look over at them and they'll look at me and they'll chew. And he said, then I'll shoot a deer. And the deer will lay down. And the other deer will run away. And my goats will just sit there grazing. And I'll go down and I'll use one of the goats to drag the deer because I don't want to do that. And he said, then I have a place to pull it up and hang it. And they'll do that. And then I go ahead and dress it. And he said, and then we have, I have camp meat. And we spend a few days there. And then I butcher the deer completely. And oh, my goats carry that out too. And he goes, that's the way to backpack. And Evie said, I couldn't have goats. It's a lot of livestock. She grew up on a farm. She understands livestock. Well, those goats got it. Those goats got it. And they always liked being around him. And I've shared with you before about Evie's daddy. Well, I've shared several things about Evie's daddy. Farmer, raised sheep. And one of the greatest lessons, so there's a bunch that you'll get, but one of the greatest lessons is one time Floyd and I went out to that 40, 60-acre chunk of land that had sheep on it. And we went through the gate, so we're on the inside of the pasture with the sheep. Sheep are not tiny little lambs. There's one time in their life when they're a tiny little lamb, and then they grow up. And they're heavy, they're strong, they don't carry burdens, they grow wool, and they're hard-headed as all get out. Oh, and they stink. They smell. Eric Wolf, at his worst, was a sheep that belonged to God. One of the things I noted about all those sheep is they're out spread across this pasture and they're fenced around. And without making a big deal out of it, not looking up at me, not looking down at me, They just didn't make a big deal. They just kind of walked and grazed. And within 5 to 10 minutes, all of them had placed Floyd between me and them. As you walk through life, I would tell you that you need to always place the Lord between you and everything else. He's your security. He's your safety. He's your king. But he's the king who watches out for you. He's the bearer of your burdens. He's the one that took all of your sin, even the ones you have yet to commit, and paid the price for it at Calvary. It's your job to walk with him. It's your job to keep the world, your own flesh, and everything of the enemy, to keep him between that and you. It's your job to prefer Jesus over everything. And the next thing you prefer is loving your neighbor as yourself. And this goes on in verse 12 and says, and this is the Apostle John, I am writing to you who are God's children, those who belong to Jesus, because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. And you want to go, well, what is that battle? It's a battle for your soul to come to Christ. You've won, if you've come to Christ, if he's in your heart of hearts, you've won, young people. And I look around the room, and some of us are younger than others, and maybe that means some of us are older than others. It's okay, that's a battle that we fought and we've won if we've come to Christ. I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong and God's word lives in your hearts and you have won your battle with the evil one. It goes on and says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have to love the Father. You do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. This is not complex. It's not complex. Every day, I deal with sin in my own heart, in my own life. But you know, when God points it out, the response is to repent and turn away. Don't raise your hands. It's a rhetorical question. Has anybody in this room ever been angry with anyone? Yeah, me too. How do you deal with it? You deal with it like a hot potato. There's not a single, and I look around the room just to make sure, yeah, we're pretty good here. Not a single stupid person in this room. And if I took that potato, big potato, nice. And I poke holes, I wash it, and I poke holes in it because I don't like them blowing up. And then I wrap it with aluminum foil, and it doesn't matter whether the shiny side or the dull side are out. And you think, but it should. Well, it seems logical to me, so I wrote Reynolds Aluminum and asked them, and they said it doesn't. They've tested it already. There's nothing new under the sun. And then you preheat the oven to 400 degrees. And I say 400 because I, for some obscure reason, like 400 degrees. Evie goes, why do you make that oven so hot? Well, because I like 400 degrees. And then it's preheated, and I put it in there, and I shut the door, and I let it go an hour, hour and 15 minutes. It's a big potato. It doesn't blow up. Now, for the physicists in the room, we all know that that oven is 400 degrees. And I leave a potato in there wrapped in aluminum foil for an hour, hour and 15 minutes, that potato is 400 degrees. 400 degrees is hotter than you want to deal with. So I pick on my little oven mitt and I open the oven and I grab the potato and I go, Rob. And Rob turns around and I know he's a smart guy. I've spent time with him. You are a smart guy and talented, gifted. And you can do so many things that I can't even think about, but it's great. But that potato's hurtling toward you and it's too close to dodge. So he lifts his hands because his head goes, hands, potato. And it hits your hands and your hands go, hot. And your brain goes, drop. And because he's a smart person, he does this and he drops it. We're really good at dropping hot potatoes that are really hot potatoes. But we're not good at letting go of sin that so easily besets us. We're not good at letting go of, I've been wronged and I shouldn't be wrong. And we handicap ourselves by taking hot potatoes and holding on. I'll show you. I'll show you, Helene. I'll show you. And I hold on to the potato that you threw at me. And then pretty soon, because with that other physics term, oh yeah, equilibrium, the temperature of the potato and the temperature of your hand are fighting to get to the same temperature. And it's going to be way too hot for your hand. And your hand is going to blister because it's 400 degree potato that's losing temperature, but it's going to blister. And if you leave it long enough, it may pop, it may even char, may bleed, but it's not going to be good for you. And what's it going to do to Helene? So me holding on to the emotional owie that Helene tossed at me is just silliness on my part. I need to be able to let go. But it doesn't mean I need to encourage her to throw hot potatoes either, because she does need to repent of throwing that hot potato at me. But this whole process of letting go of the world is letting go of hot potatoes. Every temptation that comes your way, when it lands in your hand, you need to go hot and I don't like, so I drop. Otherwise, you end up catching so many of them that you're totally handicapped by the end of the day. And I can't imagine holding a hot potato between my knees and trying to walk. But the fact is that's what we do with a lot of owies. That's what we do when we regard sin in our life, is we hold on to those hot potatoes. And if you want to handicap yourself, that's a good way to do it. I'd suggest you don't do it. When it talks about the cravings of the world, there's a lot of things that look attractive in the world that end in death. Just a lot of things. You know, when people used to ask me, I'm going to pick on it because this is a Baptist church. We took a stance many years ago on alcohol because we were aligning with the prohibition movement. Prohibition worked, by the way. I should let you know that it was into the late 80s, early 90s, before we reattained the level of alcoholism in the United States that existed before prohibition. So it actually worked pretty good. Okay, that aside, what the Bible teaches is don't be drunk with alcoholic beverages, wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And then people would go to me, well, what is it to be intoxicated? And I would go, well, what it really means is, when is your judgment affected? And if you say, well, yeah, when's your judgment affected? Oh, 0.035 to 0.05% of 1% of your blood volume. What? 0.035 to 0.05% of 1% of your blood volume, every human being's judgment is affected. So that's where you shouldn't go. Well, but driving while intoxicated is 0.08, right? But your judgment's affected at 0.035 to 0.05. And if you were a commercial driver, you're already over the limit. They won't let you do that. And there's a reason for that, because they need people behind the wheels of the semi to be able to have good judgment. It may be that all of us have had bad judgment at times, but you don't need to make it worse by taking away your ability to have good judgment. So that's a real quick thing on on the alcohol side of it. But what I'm saying is there's things in the world that are attractive. If you don't think so, try watching beer commercials. They make it look so attractive all the time. Does anybody doubt that a Lamborghini would be fun to drive? I think it'd be great to drive. Don't want to own one. One, I can't afford to own one. Two, I couldn't afford to maintain the maintenance on it. Three, I'm bound to get in trouble. I'm bound to get in trouble. With the world, you put Jesus between you and the world. You put Jesus between you and the world. And you go, God, should I? God, what should I do? That's hard. If the enemy gets his hand into it, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But sometimes you have to really resist. It's a for real battle. If you believe in the Bible, you have to believe in that part of it as well. And you know, the enemy knows the truth, just can't accept it, but they know the truth. If you don't think they don't know Scripture better than you do, you're mistaken. But you resist and they'll flee from you. And then there's the other one. Let's see, that's world, that's devil. Oh, yeah, flesh. The hardest thing to resist is you. You have trouble resisting you. And you know, one of the hardest things is people go, the heart wants what the heart wants. And the Bible says the heart's despicably wicked. Well, pull the two together. You've got to choose to stand with Jesus first, not your own flesh, not the world, and not the devil. John is dealing with this. Everything, there's so many things I love about the Apostle John. If you look at the four Gospels, you've got three that teach it one way, then you got John out there. Just who is this Jesus? He continues it. We started last week. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which is reflected in 1 John, first chapter, as it is in John, chapter 1. He gets it. He gets it. And what he's telling you is, if you're going to fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. When Evie and I proposed, well, when I proposed and we both agreed to this union, we both told each other, at best, you're number two, because number one's got to be Jesus. Got to be Jesus. And I'll still tell you, it almost brings tears to my eyes when Evie will reach over and take my hand. That's powerful stuff. I'm sorry for the rest of you men. I know I got the one. So, Evie had to settle for like way down the list, but I got. But I'm going to tell you that it still has to be Jesus first. Here, now, and always. He won't let you play unless you can put him first. You know, Billy Graham often said that he was not God's first choice to do what Billy Graham did. Billy Graham said, I was present when he said it. He said, I know who was God's first choice. But he refused. And he said, I'm so glad that I had the opportunity to say yes. If it's the world, the flesh, and the devil, here's the answer, no. If it's Jesus, here's the answer, yes. Pursuing Jesus is constantly seeking his face. Constantly seeking his face and doing what he says. If you believe, if you love me, you'll do what I say, quote the Lord Jesus, the Christ. John again reiterates that to you. True love. If you truly love Jesus, you'll follow him. And when you sin, when you miss the mark, repent and correct your aim. Easy and simple. We're not going to close with a hymn of invitation. We are going to sing. We're going to sing In Christ Alone. And at the end of that, I've got to, I'm going to, well, I'm just going to tell you. I'm going to ask Ron Hightower to come up here because we're going to vote on whether we're going to accept him into the fellowship of this church. Ron said he wants to join. He's been interrogated by several of the leadership in this church, and he just blew everybody's socks off. It's pretty easy and simple. That interrogation is explaining that you have come to Christ. And in his case, he's come to Christ. He's been baptized by immersion. And that's pretty simple, but pretty much what it takes to join this church. An easy and simple thing. A man and I have grown to love quickly. And he's really a very intelligent, engaging guy to stand or sit and talk with. And you, if you haven't, you should. And he also, we went out to coffee and he bought the coffee. I was pretty excited. Well, in my case, he bought the cocoa. It was good. Well, let's pray, sing, and then I'll have at the end of the song, Ron, if you'll come up and we'll go from there. Let's everybody stand, if you would. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. God, I want to thank you for everything. Father, you tell us that in all things to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. So if your will is to, in all things, give thanks, God, I choose to do that. For whatever I'm walking through, whatever this church is walking through, whatever you're doing in this fellowship of believers, God, I agree with and I thank you for it. God, we choose to bless you. And Lord, we choose to set aside our own flesh. We reject the world. We reject Satan and his temptation. And Lord, we'd wrap ourselves up in you, the Lord of light, the Lord of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.